right. Well, do me a favor, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll get back at it. Had a little break. We'll get right back at it. Romans chapter 1. You can stand with me and just let it pour. Let it pour through your mind that this is God's word. It has power, it has authority, and we're very, very blessed and privileged to be able to have it and to read it. Now, we're going to begin in verse 24. So just look there, Romans chapter 1, verse 24, and the word says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Please have a seat. Lord, this is your word and the power and the authority to say things that are so strong is yours to say, Lord, because you are the decider of what is true. You're the decider of what is right and wrong. You are the one who has declared the beginning from the end, and you're the one who has set the standards for all things. And so, Lord, we come this morning, and with humble hearts, we ask that you would bend our hearts and our minds towards you, and let our hearts and minds be drawn into a proper understanding of how great you are and how you have the right over us to demand and command anything. And I pray that that would have a great effect of turning our hearts to see you. But, Lord, I pray most of all that what we would be captured by is not just rules, but that we would be captured by you, and that our hearts and our minds would be overwhelmed by the beauty and the power and the majesty of who you are, and that eruption of praise would come out of your people. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we come into this section, I want to give you a brief kind of an overview of what we're going to talk about, and then we'll fill in some of the details from the passage. But let me say it basically like this. Going back to some previous sections of Romans chapter 1, let me just say that God has made himself known to us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that we know about God, and it is because God is the one who took and made the effort to show us about himself. So we know about God, but here's the problem. We take the truth that we know about God and we reject it. We say, "I'd rather not have you, God. I'd rather be left alone." And the reason for that's very simple. It's not rocket surgery. We get it. We all understand it. The reason we reject it is because we would like to be the ones making all the decisions. We would like to be the ones in authority in our lives, and God says he is, so we try to get rid of that. So what we do is we reject that knowledge in two ways in Romans chapter 1. The first one is we refuse to acknowledge God as God. We say, okay, you've shown yourself to be God, but we don't want to acknowledge you in that anymore. We don't want to acknowledge you as God, and the reason for that is just what I just said. Because if somebody is God, they have the authority, right? If somebody created you and told you how you ought to be, they have the right to expect you to be how you ought to be. That's just how it is. And I know that in our human brains, we really don't appreciate that part about God. We would like for God to be just benevolent, just loving, and just give us whatever we want. But see, the problem is God is just benevolent. He is just loving, and He knows that if He turned us over to our own desires, we'll destroy ourselves. That's what the passage is going to show us here today. And so how many of you would rather have God guide you than you to destroy yourself? Hopefully all of you raised your hand in your heart, if not in your here in this room. Number two, the thing that we do in Romans chapter 1 is we refuse to be thankful to God. So many times we fail to see all that God has done. I think about it sometimes of just little things that God has done in my life that I have no idea other than God. I know it was God, but when I look at certain circumstances, I say, how in the world did this happen? One of those is who I married. I married Aaron, and that is a miracle in and of itself. But the other side of it is just to see how God brought us together. When I first tricked you into dating me, we would be sitting and we would be talking, and we began to realize that our dads both surrendered to the Lord late in life. They both surrendered to ministry late in life. In the year 1996, they both walked away from their careers and went to seminary. Oh yeah, at the same exact seminary. And so, we just began to see little pieces that all came together. She has one brother. I have one sister. The girl is older in both of them. I mean, it's just all these things made for some fantastic conversation. And it's just overwhelming. And I just looked at that and I said, okay, look at all that God did to bring us together. It was amazing. But not only that, I think about how I ended up here. I graduated from seminary in May of 2008. And when I walked across the stage, there were only two things I knew for sure. I didn't have to go back to class, and I had no idea where I was going next. And so when Dad called me, Dad was here as y'all's interim, and Dad calls me, he says, hey, come preach for me. And I was like, when? And he was like, in about a half an hour, that's about how much time he gave me to get prepared. And so in keeping with that spirit, I showed up about 15 minutes late. And I had several guys worried in here that they were going to have to make a sermon up on the cuff, but the Lord got me here right at the right time. And you know what? I've been here ever since. And I just see that. That's God's hand at work. I can't explain to you why that happened. And so what I just point that out as just a little illustration to say, I would much rather have God driving my life than me. Because when I have held the wheel of my life, I have run it in some pretty serious ditches. Anyway, that's just introductory material. Don't get overworked yet. you can get excited, though. I mean, I'm not sure y'all are capable today, but we're going to try. All right. Now, that next thing is we're not thankful. But I'm thankful now. But that time before you're saved, you're not thankful to God. You reject all that God wants to do. You don't want Him. And so you reject Him. So in short, the way to sum that up is we refuse to worship God. Okay? Now, listen. Let me just give you another little free tidbit here. When you come to worship the Lord together, you should be worshiping the Lord all week, but when we come together as a body to worship the Lord, you shouldn't need a whole lot of additional help and prodding. You with me? And your heart ought to just want to sing praise and worship to the Lord all the time. As a Christian, you ought to be happy that God saved you from hell and a wasted life. That ought to spur on a little bit of worship, okay? And so, we're going to get through the introduction. I know y'all are worried, but we're going to get through here. Hang in there. Now, then, what happens is when we refuse to worship, then judgment comes from God. Judgment on us for refusing to worship Him, acknowledge Him, and thank Him. So God brings some judgment. And He brings in Romans 1, the form of the judgment is this. He lets us go further and further and further into our own sin. And so we go further and further into looking in all sorts of places to try to find something that will replace Him. Because we were made by God. We were made to worship and to know and to thank and to praise God. And when we rebel against that, I want you to know that doesn't make that go away. We have this incredible aching and hungering for something, and we're refusing the one thing that will satisfy, so we look everywhere else. and the we have seen in life and in the Word that it can't be found. So what happens is He will not restrain us from following our own sinful, destructive lusts and desires that are in our own hearts. Now, that destruction isn't just spiritual. It begins to affect the whole body. So it's not just that you have spiritual problems, but your spiritual problems begin to take an effect on your body. You following with me? And now, I can just give you one clear example of this, and it'll just wrap your mind right around it. But any time that you have a spiritual lust in your heart for food, the way that I have most of my life, that lust will grow out and it will affect your body, won't it? It does. Now listen, as a person who is separated from God, if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you look at me and you say, okay, but you're right up there, you clearly struggle with a love of food that's unholy. I want to tell you, I do. But I want to tell you something that makes it a little bit different before we move on. It's a struggle. Okay? I don't sit here and think this is okay. I don't sit here and tell you to justify this, that I'm okay in doing this. This is sin for me. God's working on it. We're working together. Some of the guys here at the church, they're calling me and telling me quit eating so much all the time. But they love on me like that, and they're helping me. And the reason I tell you that is this. Because what we're going to see as we go through this passage is when people don't have a Savior in Jesus, when they're not depending on God, it is that they begin to suppress the idea that they're sinning and begin to affirm that, hey, I'm okay in my sin. If you're a Christian and you still struggle in sin, the key is struggle, the struggle. You're fighting against what you know is wrong. And so just hold on to that nugget. We'll be getting there sometime around chapter 6 and 7. So come back in about 4 years. We'll be right there, right in the midst of it. Now, what we do is, the last part before we get, last part of this just overall picture is this. When we begin to destroy the body, here's what we're doing. We're defacing the image of God that He made us to be. God made man in His image. God made us to shine out as examples of who He is and how great He is to one another. But when we began to deface that, could you imagine for just a second if you took the most powerful leader in the world and he had set up statues all around? If people began going around defacing all those images, what would that leader do? That leader would have something to say about that, wouldn't he? And so when we have sinned and we're doing this to our bodies, we're doing these different things, God does that. Now, let's get into our passage without any further ado. So beginning with that idea, that concept in mind, three times in our passage, we're going to get this phrase basically summed up this way, that God gave them up. And what I want you to see and hear in that is, listen to me, this is important. I don't want you to miss this. So many times, when we think about how we have gotten further and further into sin, we try to assign it to society. We try to assign it to our parents. We try to assign it to all different people. But I want you to know that what God does in giving us up is, look at what He gives us up to, the lust of their hearts. Who's the there? We is. We are, aren't we? The lust of our own hearts is what God gives us over to. Do you guys remember when the Israelites were still in Egypt and they were under the rule of a guy named Pharaoh? And remember that when God sent Moses to deliver the Israelites, He said, now when you get there, you're going to say, let my people go. But Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. And He even says, He said, I'm even going to harden his heart so that he won't let the people go, because I'm going to show some signs through him and what I do in Israel, in Egypt, to set Israel free. And what I want you to see in that and in this is this right here. Listen, the problem with us begins in our own hearts. It is not, the problem with us doesn't begin with Satan tempting us, though he does. And the problem doesn't begin with, well, God didn't create a good enough world. No, that's not it either. The problem begins in us. Listen, the reason the world is the way it is because human beings are sinful in their lusts and desires in their own hearts, and they would destroy each other and everything else to get what they want. Y'all hear? Okay, now that's a big thing to say. But the Word of God is the thing that says that. The Word of God is inspired by God. He moved the author. He moved Paul to write these words. So it is not my idea that human beings are the one bringing the destruction and death and turmoil. It is God's idea. And if it's God's idea, we need to sit up and pay attention to it. We need to realize that when we look out here at all the death and destruction and chaos and suffering, it is the result of man moving with his own heart and own desire. So what they do then is they move with that desire. They want to be able to follow their own lust. And God says, fine, as a judgment, I will turn you over. Go ahead, follow your own lust. And then there you have it, that dishonor their own bodies. Now look at verse 25. They exchange two things. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. Now in Romans chapter 1, the context paints this picture for us. The truth of God is this. God is the all-powerful, all-sufficient, the only one who we can put all of our hope and trust in and be satisfied. Thank you, Mr. Billy. That's right. Listen, I just told you we know what can satisfy you. Have you ever wondered what could make you happy? Can any of you remember that moment when you were sitting somewhere and you think, if I only knew what could make me happy, I'd go get it. You know what I'm talking about. And the Bible says the only thing they can do, that's God. And so that's the truth. So how do we exchange that? Here's what we do. We exchange that truth that God alone is worthy to be praised. God alone can satisfy. And we exchange that and we go after the creation things, the things that have been created. And we start to worship them for satisfaction rather than the one who created them. Now, here's some just glimpses of how we do that. One of the ways we do that, we begin to worship our own selves. We begin to worship and say, what I want is supreme in life. Well, that's not right, and it won't satisfy you, by the way. How many times did you not get what you wanted when you were a kid and it turned out it was for your best? You know what I'm saying? How many of you remember sixth grade girlfriends that you're so glad that God said no? All right? Yeah. You'll think about that later. But we don't all, you know, we do that with ourselves. Here's another thing. We begin to worship things, and it could be a carving, it could be a statue, it could be a building, it could be a house, it could be a car, it could be a pile of money. It could be food. It could be anything like that. You could begin to worship it. But you've exchanged the truth that God alone satisfies for the lie that that thing will satisfy. And we do that, don't we? Don't human beings do that? When you look around this country, do you not see this great epidemic of trading the truth of God as all-satisfying to fulfill it in some other way, a lie? Whether it be, I think one of the greatest sins in our country is actually greed. We are one of the greediest group of people that have ever been in the history of humanity. We've got people who right now have so much money that their money makes them money. And there are starving people, starving little kids all around the world who don't have enough to eat. That's greed. That's terrible. That's never going to be a good testimony that you had stacks of $1 million. And people died from hunger. That's not a good testimony to have. And it goes on from there. So anyway, keep that in your mind. All right, now, we're going to move on to this next section. But before we do, I got to tell you this at the end of this. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Now, I want you to just see one thing here. You and I refuse to worship God, but that drive to worship won't go away. So we find something else to worship. But look what else we find something else to do with it. We have to serve it. People who are greedy serve their own greed. Day in and day out, they only care about the accumulation of their things. People who are obsessed with all sorts of different things, that's what they're enslaved to. Can you hear me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm picking up what I'm putting down here? I'm talking about we become enslaved to those new things. Now, move on, though. Before we move out of verse 25, I got to tell you this because I just love it. He says, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, what I see right there, I love it, man. I just absolutely love it. Paul's right in the middle of this really difficult section about sin and how we rebel against God and how people reject God and how people don't want to worship God or be thankful to Him. And Paul has a spontaneous burst of worship. He's just going along and he's like, man, we throw away God, we throw away His work, we worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator, but man, God's good. And he's like in the middle of it, he's just like, I got to stop and tell somebody. And that's what I wanted to get across when I said something about worship at the beginning, is I wanted you to think about that. In the middle of writing about all that difficulty, he got excited. Listen, when you came in here today, there's no doubt in my mind you came in with some difficulty. I'm not saying it wasn't difficult. I'm just saying as God stirred in you a little bit, it would have been all right if you'd have said, glory to God, He's good, amen. You know, that's what he's saying there. And you can echo with Paul. He's a pretty good guy to go along with. So as far as people go, he's a good one. Now, all right. Let's move in next to our next God gave them up. This God gave them up feeds directly out of the understanding that the reason God gives them up to the next thing is because they've rejected Him as the Lord, as the Savior, as God. And what that means is they've moved God out of place. It's like a solar system where the sun has just been jerked out and the earth has been put in the middle. Now, what's going to happen to the solar system if you rip the sun out and you put the earth in the middle? I can tell you what's going to happen. Everything's going to go bananas. Because the earth does not have the gravitational pull and force that the sun does. And it can't hold everything together. And I don't want to hurt your feelings too badly this morning, but there's a lot of people in this room who have pulled God out as the center of their lives, have put themselves in, and you can't understand why your life is flying apart at every square inch. It's because you don't have the gravitational pull to hold it all together. Only God can do that. And so when you see this, we begin to move Him out. Now here's what He does. He gives us up. That means He's going back into the judgment stage. He's going back into bringing down a judgment. And this judgment right here is a vile passion, an empty, fruitless passion. And the description there that He gives in 26, 27, those two verses there is a description of homosexuality. Now, there's a couple of things I need to tell you about this that I want to make sure you understand very well. Number one, I do believe that the Scripture is very plain and very clear that God is against homosexuality in the sense that He sees it as a sin. Now, why does He see it that way? Because God designed man and woman to be a complement to one another. For them to come together, to be fruitful, and to multiply, and to fill the earth. So, when homosexuality comes along, it is going against the plan that God set forth from the beginning. Now, I say that because I want to be very clear. Because some people, you won't like a lot of what I say next. Because I'm not going to stand up here and berate against people who are same-sex attracted. I'm not going to stand up here and belittle them like a lot of people do in pulpits because I don't agree with that. I don't think that's scriptural. I don't think there's anything biblical that tells us to stand up and berate people because of their particular kind of sin. If you're going to do that, then you better stand up and berate me for my overeating. You better be consistent or I'm coming at you. Got it? Okay, now, what do we need to know about this? One is right here in this passage, you need to see something that's very important. And I want you to think with me for a second. Why does Paul choose homosexuality as his illustration here? He's going to give a whole list in just a minute. By the way, if you feel too good about yourself because I talk about homosexuality for a minute, don't worry. You'll be absolutely bombarded by the list in just a minute. Why does God choose homosexuality as this part of this passage? There are some people who I believe incorrectly preach and teach this passage, and they say, God chose this because this is one of the worst kinds of sin that there is. That's not true. I don't believe that that's true. Here's why I believe he chose it. I believe Paul chose this because this is a physical representation of what has happened spiritually. Here's how. Spiritually speaking, what man has done is man has taken God, who is supposed to be the one that he seeks after, and rejected him and sought after himself. Physically speaking, that's exactly what happens in homosexuality. You were created by God to be in a pursuit of a relationship with someone of the opposite sex, but yet you reject the truth of God as being the one who gets to say that, and then you turn instead to find satisfaction in something like yourself. And so what I see here is he chose specifically to list this out because it was such a great picture of what he was saying spiritually. And so what I want to say there, I got a few words to say about this before I move on from it. And I also want to encourage you that this Wednesday night, what we're going to do is we're going to have this as a special topic. And I'm going to teach a little while on it, and then I'm going to open up the floor for you guys to ask me any questions, any thoughts, any objections, anything you want to bring up Wednesday night. Just come here, and I'll be glad to be put through the ringer on it, okay? But let me just tell you this. There's a couple of things about this that you need to know. What I see here, what he is showing is, it is like a flag waving of a warning. Okay? If you saw me standing and waving a flag and telling you, yelling out, screaming, warning, 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 you would turn. You'd go a different way. And what's happening here is Paul is saying, listen, when we begin to see this saturating in our culture and society, it's because we've missed a bunch of other signs that we've turned and rejected God. That we're not allowing him to be the center anymore. Listen, there's a lot of people that say, well, this country has gone downhill in the last 10 years. You know what? The last 10 years are showing the signs of what happened for the previous 60 years. And further, the years when greed was the capital, when people didn't care about anything or anybody, just themselves, and growing their own empires and made themselves gods, and now the showing out of that is coming out. And when we look around and we see that, hey, these warning signs are popping up everywhere, we as Christians, we first and foremost, we need to recognize that and run to God. Turn and run in repentance to God. Say, God, I know I'm getting caught up in the things of the world too. But you know what else you need to be careful about? A lot of times what I have noticed is Christians go after the flag instead of pointing people to God so that things can get actually turned around. I'm not saying you never say that homosexuality is a sin. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that as if that's all you're ever going to say, be quiet. You're not helping anything except for the case against Christ. Here's what I want you to do instead. Go to whoever it is, no matter what their sin is, and tell them what's wrong with them is God's not at the center of their life. And that's why everything's flying out of order. And if God gets in the center of their lives, God will change them. Quit trying to morally lead people to Jesus. You can't lead people to Jesus by making them right. Jesus makes people right, not you, not me. So do that. Woo! Hallelujah. All right. Man, my head's shiny, ain't it? I had to use some lotion this morning. It was a little sunburn I had to take care of. But anyway, where were we? Oh, yes. Now, let me go on now to the third God gave them over. Shows up in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting. Now, listen to me. I said this already, but let me remind you. If for one millisecond you thought a second ago, you thought, hey, I don't have same-sex attraction, therefore I must be okay. Paul's like, You have problems, folks. You know how I know you have problems? Because the authority of the Word of God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Last time I checked, y'all were in the all group. There's a couple of you I was a little leery about, but it seems like you made it. Now, when you get here, God gave them over because, why? Because they had all this knowledge about God. And it wasn't, it wasn't good enough to reject it anymore. It wasn't good enough to say no. Now, they didn't even want God to come up in their thoughts. Why? You know why? You know why? It's the same reason when you first smoked a cigarette, you got as far away from mama and daddy as you could. You know why? You didn't want the authority figure who had told you don't do that to stand there and tell you don't do that. And God will appeal to your conscience and to your heart. And when you're sinning against him, he'll say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. That's hurting you. That's rebellion against me. Don't do that. And so you get to the point where you're like, God, would you just shut up and leave me alone? And the problem is, we do that as sinners when we're lost. And God says, okay. But be ready for what comes as a consequence when I quit holding you back. Listen, oh my goodness, right here in this room, I want you to know something. If you're a Christian, you ought to be able to reflect on this. If you're lost, I want you to think about this as I say it. The only thing that has restrained you from totally destroying your life in sin right this minute is God. Even if you hate him, even if you tell him, I don't believe you exist, he has held you back from destroying yourself in sin. And this morning, I want you to know, you can't keep telling him, God, shut up and leave me alone. Shut up and leave me alone. Because you watch it, that judgment will fall on you. And you'll get just what you asked for. And oh, man, the destruction that'll come. Listen, I've got a long list here of words that we've got to go through, so hang with me. All right, I should have gotten some water. No, I'm just kidding. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now listen, that unrighteousness is born from a rejecting of God. Y'all just forgive me. I'm going to have to read because I want to be able to focus, stay right here in the mind. Now, sexual immorality is the first next on my list. Any and all forms of sexual activity and lust that is outside of God's prescribed way. God has prescribed okay sexual activity and thought to be between one man and one wife for life. That's God's method. That's God's plan. That's the way it works. Next, wickedness. Evil purposes and ways. So when you begin to look for evil to be able to do it, covetousness, I'm going to give you that updated term, greed. When all you care about is accumulating more and more. Has anybody been hit by one of these yet? Are y'all all still feeling good? Oh, it's going to come, right? Malice, ill will, or desire to injure. How many times have you ever looked at somebody just because they got on your nerves and you thought, man, I'd like to just hit them right between the eyes? You know what? And look, let me just, in case you didn't get hit touched by that one, let me say this. How many of you have wanted to run somebody off the road? Uh-huh, see, there's malice in all of you, all right. Full of envy. I want you to know that basically what that comes out to is a strong displeasure at the superiority of anybody else in any other form, such as happiness, success, financial gain, whatever. You become envious of them because they're doing better than you. Now, I know none of y'all ain't never felt full of envy. Murder. Take the life of a person for personal gain. Strife, contention. There's not a soul in here who's ever just fought with somebody for the sake of being hateful and fighting with them. And I thank God for that. Deceit. I want you to know that that is a term that renders out like this. Fish bait. You know why you put bait on a hook? Because you want to catch the fish. And the fish looks at the sharp, pointy, metallic object and goes, that doesn't look that appetizing. You put a worm on it and the fish goes, I'll take it. And I want you to know, there are some people who are better at this one than others, but we all have some deceit in us. And so, there you go. Evil-mindedness, that's just bad overall character. Depravity of the heart and life. Now, whispers, now this is a great one. This is a secret slanderer. Somebody who, they don't ever like to tell everybody's business publicly. They like to tell it one at a time, right up close to the ear. But now, unless you feel left out in that one, let me give you the next one. Backbiters. These are the people who stand up in church and air out your dirty laundry. Okay? None of y'all ever experienced that. Haters of God. Now, I want you to think about this one for just a second. this whole passage has established that these people hate God. The phrasing here means this. They absolutely treat God hatefully and act on that feeling. So the way that they live and the way that they talk and the way that they speak and think and everything is antagonistic towards God. They hate God for all that he has done, and they want him to know it. They're violent or insolent, prideful. Listen, have you ever been around somebody who was really prideful? They treat people like dirt. Prideful people treat other people like dirt. Why do they do that? Because the only way to keep feeling better about yourself is to keep smashing other people in the ground. Yeah. All right. Boasters. This word means something like empty windbag or something like that. I can't remember exactly what it meant. But what it means is you're boasting about things you don't even have. Like, have y'all seen my new Dodge Viper? It's amazing. It do 0 to 60 in about a week and a half. It's incredible. I don't have a Dodge Viper. I'm boasting about something I don't have. And think about this. In life, how many times do you see this? Where we begin to, why do we do that? We do that because we want to lift ourselves up against others. Specifically, we want to lift ourselves up against God. That's that boasters. Here's the inventors of evil. Now, this is something that I thought was incredible. Just a great point brought about by a commentary that I was reading. Inventors of evil works like this. God has blessed us with so many inventions and things that help us in our everyday lives. And man has taken those wonderful blessings and found a way to twist them and distort them into evil things. Does that make sense? Every new blessing that comes out, sin finds a way to distort it. And we're the ones who are leading that. Woo-wee! Where are my youth and my kids at? No. Disobedient to parents. If you made it to this point, you're out of the game. I don't know how you made it through any of the other ones, but if you made it here, you're out. Refusal to listen to parents. Whoo, man, if you're a parent, say amen. Oh, man, you ever try to tell a kid what to do? What do they do? Huh? I don't want to do that. And I want you to know that I was the same exact way. Surprise there. Nobody showed this video to my dad. All right. Next thing, undiscerning. This is this. What does it mean to be discerning in this capacity, in this point? Here's what he's talking about. You and I, in our sin, we get to the point when we can no longer see our sin as sin. We begin to suppress the work of God in our hearts. We reject his word. We stay away from places that point out our sin. And we get to the place where we no longer see our sin as sin. That's a big, big issue now. Untrustworthy. This is literally covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. So somebody who comes in, makes a covenant, an arrangement, gives their word that they're going to fulfill something, and then as soon as they do, backing out. It's a sign. It's a sign that we've rejected God, that he's not the sinner. Covenant breaking. Unloving. Now I want you to know this word for unloving here, the word that was used was meant to be like you're missing the feeling of love for those that you should most naturally feel it for. Look around our culture at families today. Are families staying together in great love, or are they getting to a point where they say, I just don't really love you anymore? So I'm going to move on and find something else. Listen, that's a hard thing for us to think about because our culture is so filled with that. But listen, that is not a good thing. That is a sign that goes right along with everything else that we've listed today. It's difficult. It's hard for us, but we have to face it. Look at this, though. We're unmerciful and unforgiving. You know what makes a person forgiving? A person is forgiving when they realize just how bad they've messed up and how much they needed forgiveness. And then they, in turn, will become forgiving. The reason that people, when they harden their heart against God, the reason they're not forgiving is because they don't recognize their need for forgiveness from God. When you got saved and you got forgiveness from God, you know what one of the first things that happened to you? You instantly became more forgiving than you were. Now, some of you, that has been to varying degrees. And you're growing in your forgiveness, right? Y'all are growing in your forgiveness, right? But when you don't have Christ at the center, you have no capacity for true forgiveness. And you'll be unmerciful. Listen, the most cruel people you can imagine have no mercy. They look at a situation and they say, I'm going to do whatever I want no matter the cost to everybody else. That also is bad. But now listen, I've got just one verse left and we're going to finish this up. Listen to this, verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Hold tight right there. Several things you need to see there. You know that entire list we just talked about? Every single one of us, even before we came to Christ, we knew that we were doing those things against God. And we knew that He would bring a judgment one day for it. The Bible says with great authority, they knew that they were bringing about death on themselves by choosing to do those things. We knew it. We knew it. Listen. Hey, when you know something like that, it's supposed to grip your attention and make you turn. If I were to tell you that when you leave here today, if you turn right, you will live. If you turn left, you will be hit head on by a log truck at the top of the hill and you will die. If you went out of the driveway and went left, you went knowing your death was coming and you chose to run into it. The Bible is telling us this. You know that sin against God brings your death and your judgment and your punishment. You know that it's coming. I don't have to convince you of that this morning. God's already done that for you. So, but look at this last line. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let me tell you guys. When you think about this for just a second, the end of our sinful rebellion is not that we're satisfied with destroying ourselves. We want to destroy as many other people with us as we possibly can. What we do in our rebellion against God, when you're lost, you're rebelling against God, you have nothing to do with God, don't want God, what you're going to do is you're eventually going to come to the point where not only are you rebelling against God, but you're going to begin to see other people doing the same things and you're going to praise them for it. You're going to stand up and you say, you are so wonderful. You're so brave. You're so powerful. You are a God in yourself for doing what you want to do. You're rebelling against God and I salute you and I applaud you for that. And listen, we see this all over the world. That is exactly how it is done. Think about this for just a second. Let's use that old sin that we talked about at the beginning, greed. How often is greed applauded in this country? The more money a person has, the more we praise them. But let me tell you something. When you're greedy, when all you care about is accumulating that money, you're winding down that destructive road. You're going to be held accountable for that sin. And that sin is going to destroy you. If you've got that love of that money, that love of those possessions, it's going to destroy you. And we need to stop saluting it and applauding it and saying it's great, along with a whole host of other sins. Now, all right. Now let me put this back, sum it up for you. If it is that we in our hearts are rejecting God, saying we don't love you, we don't thank you, we don't worship you, and that is what begins this unraveling of ourselves, going deeper and deeper into this tangled mess of our own sinful desires, being led away to death because of our sin, and we are so blinded, it used that word there, let me see if I can find the word I'm looking for. Undiscerning. We become so blinded to our own sin. It's just we can't even see what's going on anymore with any reality. I ask you, I say to you this morning, what on earth then can be done for people who have rejected God and run straight head on into their own sin and destruction? What can be done? I got to remind you to look in your Bibles and back up a few verses. Just back your train back up just a few verses. And I want you to hear this from verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? I want to take this opportunity to reach out to you who are here who do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, this morning you have heard from God's Word on the authority of God that when we reject Him, those sins that we live for are destroying and killing us. And right this minute, you might be so blinded in your sin and so undiscerning of your destruction that's coming, that you may sit here and you may think, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I don't care about it because I don't believe in God. But right as your heart said that, the light of verses 16 and 17 pierced the darkness of your heart. And it convicted you and you said, you know what? I believe that God is real. I believe that He is in control. I believe I have rejected Him, that I've rebelled against Him, and that I am totally deserving of punishment. Oh, but there is power to rescue you from the death that is sure to come because of your sin. That power is an exclusive, amazing power. It began by God the Son, Jesus, coming into the earth, living a sinless life, and for over 30 years, never an evil thought, never an evil deed, nothing like that. Then at the end of that time, He willingly, of His own choosing, laid down His life. I want you to know what He did when He did that. When Jesus hung on the cursed cross, what He did right there at that time is He took your death that your sin had earned you. He took it from you. And He took it with Him onto the cross. And under the wrath of God, He absorbed all of it. And He took it out of the way, so that you could be forgiven, so that you didn't have to have that spiritual death and separation from God. And if that were all, it'd be a great story and nothing more, but there's a little bit more to it. The power of Christ was shown 3 days later. Because as He lay in the ground, all of a sudden, it became clear to all of creation. All of hell moaned and all of heaven roared in victory as Jesus arose from the dead. He walked out of the tomb. He was seen by people everywhere. Saw His disciples, saw the groups of ladies, saw even a group of 500 at one time. Even showed Himself to Paul, who was writing this letter. And I want you to know this morning. If you came here today lost, broken, torn down, on your way to death and hell and your sin, God has power to save you. And He'll do it right here this morning. Is there anybody here who would say, the Word of God has convicted me and I need to be saved this morning from my sin? If you're here this morning, you'd like to be saved, will you look up here at me? Just slip your hand up by your head, because I'd like to be able to look at you and talk to you for just a second. Anybody here? Anybody here? Okay. All right, now listen, Christian, here's what I want you to pray about for a second. Some of us have been inappropriately speaking about certain sins. We've taken cultural ideas and issues, and we've made them into something cultural rather than staying with what the Bible says about them. We need to stand firm where sin is sin. But please don't excuse your sin by pushing somebody else down with theirs. Some of you need to repent about some of the ways that you've handled that. Some of you need to praise the Lord for all that He's rescued you from. Listen, from same-sex attraction all the way through the whole list, disobedient to parents, undiscerning and untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, all these things. You might be in this room, you might have said everything that you read today is something that I have personally sinned in. And you said, but you know, praise God, He rescued me, gave me salvation and forgiveness through His Son. You know what you ought to do? You ought to praise Him. You ought to be like Paul's little spontaneous worship that broke out in the middle of this tough passage. And let your, hey, don't be afraid, let your worship hang out a little bit. And so, I'm going to let you pray for a minute while Risa continues to play. I'm just going to give you just a minute, kind of think through those things on your own. And just continue to seek the Lord in those things. Talk to Him about those things. He's the one who's bringing the conviction from His Word. He's the one that's giving you the desire for praise from His Spirit and from His Word. So listen to Him.